We really enjoy the fact that we have, especially our snowbirds, who will listen to the messages in other states. Jackie's not with us this morning. She lives in Lampasas, Texas, but she had to fly back to Texas because she's on a short-term mission trip there. So she listens to us from Texas. Jim listens in Maryland. We've got friends that listen in Arizona. We interact with a bunch of people, a whole bunch more than will actually fit into church, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing. I want to talk this morning about being fully persuaded. Another way of saying that is absolutely convinced that we know what God, that we know who God is. We know what our relationship is with Him. In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 24, Paul is on a missions trip. And he's in the town of Ephesus, and he's preaching. He stirs up the crowd. Or actually, his opposition gets stirred up. We'll put it that way. Starting with verse 24, it says, "A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers in similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' Now when they heard this, they were all full of wrath and cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Paul is preaching about Jesus, and people are being convinced. They are turning from their idols to the true God. And the people who make their business making little shrines, they say, "Wait a minute, you're messing with my livelihood. You're messing with me." And they begin to stir up a riot, really. And they ended up, Paul wanted to go down there and address them a little bit farther on in the chapter. And people said, no, you don't want to go down there. These people are upset. They were fully persuaded that they were doing what was right. Building these little shrines to an idol was right, and not only was it right, it was profitable. And here comes somebody messing with that. And their reaction, when somebody was messing with their livelihood, somebody was messing with their beliefs, was to get upset, was to stir up trouble. They were fully persuaded that what they were doing was right. So you can be fully persuaded and be wrong. Anybody ever been fully persuaded and been wrong? It's real easy to do that. The problem is, the problem is when we are fully persuaded, we really need to have an understanding of what it is that we're persuaded in. On Facebook, they come up your memories from 10 years ago or whatever. One popped up the other day where I'd said, be sure you know what you believe and be willing to stand upon that, but also be sure that what you believe is right. Because every once in a while, like 5-6 times a day, once in a while, I'll come across something that I thought I knew that I found out I didn't. When I first came back to the Lord, after 16 years of not darkening a church door, one of the first things God showed me was that every source I'd ever learned anything from, I learned something that I found out later was wrong. You know? Whether it's parents saying there's an Easter bunny or Santa Claus or whatever. Well, whatever it was, every source I'd ever learned anything from, I had learned something that I found out later had to be corrected because it was wrong. And I began to study the Bible for myself. Not just take what I'd always been taught, but study it for myself to know what Scripture said. And as I began doing that, I was open to what God wanted to teach me. And I began to learn and I began to study the Scripture. And it made a huge impact in my life. When I stopped, I grew up in a church. And at 17, walked out because the life I was living wasn't a Christian life, and I refused to pretend to be a Christian living the way I was living. But I didn't know how to correct it. I didn't know what to do. The church I grew up in, everything other than an initial confession of faith was, I have an unspoken prayer request. That doesn't work very well. We need to get in God's word. We need to come in fellowship and encourage one another. That is what we're all designed, required to do. You know, when the Bible tells us that the whole body of believers is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. That means every one of us is important to the growth of the people around us. And it doesn't matter what sign is over the door. It doesn't matter what the denomination is. It doesn't matter who the group is. As I've been going on and I've been learning about the things of God and seeing God work in different situations, seeing God work in different groups, I understand there's groups that I don't fit into. There's groups where if I see a bunch of young people here, this old fat guy comes up and starts talking to you. Yeah, okay, thanks. If you're real polite, you'll listen and nod and shake your head. Or if I see a bunch of people who are just a completely different demographic, a completely different area, maybe I can't reach them. Maybe I can. It's incumbent upon me, it's my job to try, but also to recognize that God has different people in mind for different jobs and different tasks. When I first went to go overseas as a missionary, I remember this person coming up to me saying, "Why in the world do you want to go all the way across the world, halfway around the world, to tell people about Jesus when there's people right down the street that need to hear it?" And I said, "If God has put a burden on you for the people right down the street, maybe that's where you need to go. But He put the burden on me to go across, halfway across the world." We have opportunities that God is gifting us and making us able to do, to reach out. The question is, are we willing to do what we know God has called us to do? When I was first asked to be the pastor of this church, the former pastor was retiring. He said, "You either take over the church or we're closing the doors." And Debbie and I were riding down the road listening to the radio. And I hear a minister on the radio saying, "You know what God called you to do? Stop goofing off and do it." That's still good advice today. If you know what God has called you to do, do it. Be fully persuaded to do what God has equipped you and made you able to do. In Acts 26, Paul has been arrested, and he's going and he's giving his defense before the king and also before the governor. And in Acts 26, beginning with verse 24, it says, "Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus, who was the governor, said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. And since the thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuaded me to become a Christian.' Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.'" Paul laid out his testimony and laid out the scripture before the Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa. And he told them the things that the Lord had done in his life. And he referred to the scriptures and he laid out the prophecies of Jesus. And when he turned to the king, he says, "I know you believe." The answer was, "You almost persuaded me." How many times are we almost persuaded? Are we almost convinced to do something? Are we almost sure? Are we almost willing to step out? We're pretty sure we heard God. We're pretty sure we know what we're supposed to do. But, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people getting in the way. I'm going to upset family. Anybody ever upset family when they weren't trying to follow the Lord? If we're upsetting family then, why should we be surprised if we upset family in some other situation? Are we willing to do what God has called us to do? Are we willing to set our heart to follow the things of the Lord? When 23 years ago, when I was down in Richmond, Virginia, And I felt God was sending me to Montreal. Had a couple of things lined up, a couple of things worked out. That's what it looked like. And I went and I got on the train. And I had all my earthly possessions, which at that time was a small backpack and a little 20-inch duffel bag. Everything I owned fit in that. I had $400 in my pocket. And I hopped on the train. And I got all the way to St. Albans. Train ends in St. Albans. You get on a bus. You go to the border. Get to the Canadian border. The border guards say, "How long are you going to be in Canada?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. A year if you'll let me." Talk to that man over there. I got questioned and turned around. But as I got turned around and I landed back in St. Albans, I started meeting people. And it became very obvious that I was where I was supposed to be. Being fully persuaded that we know who God is. Being fully persuaded that following him is worth it. In Luke 21, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's talking about the latter days. Yep. And he says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs in the heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Being fully persuaded means knowing the things that are coming, but knowing that no matter what comes, God is still able to take care of us. No matter what comes up against us, God is still at work. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who was killed on a mission field in South America, him and a pilot and two other people, has a famous quote. It says, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot, as he laid down his life for the Lord, laid it down in his heart before he ever went on the flight down to try to be missionaries to a tribe of headhunters. And he got there and him and the men that were with him were killed. Yet, 20 years later, a time later, I don't remember how long, his wife, the wives of the men who had gone down and their families went down also to be missionaries to that same tribe. And that tribe came to Jesus. Being willing to lay down the things that are holding us back. If we are not fully convinced, if we are not fully persuaded that following the Lord is worth it, when difficult times come, and Jesus just told us here that difficult times are coming, then if we're not fully persuaded, then when difficulties arise, we start questioning. We start turning our back. We start turning away. We start giving up. That's not what we're called to do. That's not being a faithful witness. In the book of Acts, I'm guessing it's around, I'm not sure where it's at. I think it's around chapter 6. Might be chapter 10. Who knows? At any rate, Philip is an evangelist. And the Holy Spirit tells him to go down on the way to Joppa, which is heading down south, heading down toward the Gaza Strip. He's going down there. And on his way down there, he runs across, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot reading the scriptures, reading the scrolls of Isaiah. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the eunuch says, "Well, how can I unless somebody teach me?" Is the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? And starting with that scripture, Philip begins teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus, fulfilling the scripture. And the eunuch says, "Well, there's water here. What's to stop me from being baptized?" In other words, I believe, let's take this to the next level. I believe, let's continue on with what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Do we have that in our lives? God has done great and wondrous things for each and every one of us. You're breathing air. Everything we have is a gift from God. I limp a lot. I have various health issues, but the fact that I can stand is a miracle, not just one. I was hit with the forklift when I was 17 years old. It chipped the bone and cut straight back through my calf, and the doctor told me I would never walk normally again, and it would be months before I could hobble. Yet here I am. I had a full soda can thrown from a speeding car hit me right in the ankle on that leg. My dad chased down those two young boys and held them till the cops got there. But I'm up walking around. 12-ounce soda can thrown from a 45-mile-an-hour car can do some serious damage, yet here I am. I've been electrocuted twice. I've been shot in the head with an arrow. I've had a foot-long piece of wood stuck in my head. I'm here. Well, that's why when we talk about Daryl and talking about having been declared dead and up, our friend Joanne, who's been declared dead five times, declared dead, yet God has raised her back up. God has a plan and purpose. And it doesn't have to be so dramatic, but I guarantee you when you go through things like that, I can tell you there is a God who is real, who heals, who changes people's lives, who is at work. Even when we don't see his hand, even when we don't know what's going on, I am fully persuaded, fully convinced that there is a God in heaven who loves me and has a plan and purpose for my life. I am fully convinced that there is God in heaven who loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. He's paying attention to everything going on. Scripture tells us every time we think upon his name, it's written in the book. God is paying attention. Jesus said, for every idle word you'll speak, you'll give an account. Guess what? You can't give an account for something that nobody knows happened. God is paying attention. He loves us that much. He's at work that much in our lives. Are we fully persuaded, fully convinced that following him is worth it? I've been around churches for a long time. I'm 60. I grew up in church until I was 17. As I mentioned, I didn't darken a door for 16 years. Came back to the Lord at 33. Praise God, I've now been serving him longer than I ran from him. And he is still at work. He's still touching. He's still changing me. I am still not perfect. Anybody here? Perfect? Jim is? Okay.
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay. Praise God.
I'm not. Far from. Amen.
Rabbit holes everywhere. I see rabbit holes everywhere. It was a... Never mind. Forget that. So, God is still at work, and I praise God I'm not the person that I used to be. Because I was messed up. You know, my bride says, boy, if I'd have known you then, I would not know you now. I don't blame her. I was messed up. I'm still messed up, but I'm nowhere near that messed up. Praise God. He does change people's hearts and lives. My brother, Jesse, is a pastor in Florida. For 35 years, I didn't see him sober. He was either drunk or stoned or in jail. And yet, a few years ago, he stopped running from the Lord, and God turned his life around, and now he's pastoring a church. I am one of those prodigals. He is one of those prodigals, people who served God and walked away and realized that walking away is a mistake, is a mess. I made a mess out of my life before I turned back to God. I had a marriage that was falling apart, a marriage that was so good, my wife at the time refused to go to California to follow me in the Navy to go to school. She was on the East Coast. She said, I am not leaving. So I ended up, because I was under orders from the Navy, I had to go all the way across the country. But while I was there, walking down a dirt road one day, on the backside of a golf course, talking to God as I walk. Lord, I've always known you're real. I've always known your ways are right, but I don't know how to live them. I don't know how to walk in them. I don't know how to do what you called me to do. Lord, if you can fix this, fix it. And when I stopped running from God, when I stopped actively turning my back on God and turned around. It was like he was right there with open arms. I don't know where anybody's at. I don't know what's going on in your hearts and in your lives. And I've got another passage of scripture I'm going to read to. No, I'm not. Not going to read the other passage of scripture. It's in your bulletin. Read it yourself. No. God loves you. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus. Scripture says in the fullness of time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know about you. I sure needed that forgiveness. I sure need that forgiveness every day. I don't know about you, but I serve a God who loves me so much that he sent his only son to pay the price, to bring me back into a fellowship, to bring me back into a relationship that Adam gave away in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, its scripture says that the Spirit of God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, just spending time with him. Yet after the fall, God said, Adam, where are you? Now, the omnipotent God who sees the end from the beginning, knows each and everything, knew exactly where Adam was, but it became a confession. Adam, where are you? What do you have to say about what's going on? That's the same for each and every one of us. You have to get to a point, we have to get to a point on a regular basis where we say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I've made such a mess of my life. Lord, please forgive me and direct me and guide me. Make me whole. Make me holy. Make me righteous. Make me an example of your love. Make me a witness of your grace. Scripture tells us that God wants to hold us up as trophies for his grace. I see that scripture and I'm thinking, yeah, you think you're messed up? Look what I did with this one. That would be me. That would be my brother Jesse. How many of you have been on front page of national newspaper for being stupid in a public place? Not for being a hero.
You was a heathen.
Yeah, exactly. My brother Jesse. Front page news. Being stupid. Being drunk and stoned and stupid. Front page news on a national newspaper. What a mess. Yet God brought us through. My cousin was talking to Debbie one night. He says, you don't understand. When I was growing up, they was the heathen. Me and my brother Jesse were the bad examples. Don't let your kids grow up like them. God can turn anybody's life around. I'm proof of it. God can take a person who was bitter and angry and give us a heart of compassion and love for other people. I'm proof of it. I know what God can do. I know that God is at work. Maybe you look at your life and you look at your circumstances and not quite sure how things got so messed up. In Alan Jackson's song, the song Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, it talks about how you come to the Lord and everything will be good. Yes, it will be, but sometimes there's an interim. Sometimes the path to everything being good sure seems long. Sometimes the path of everything working out sure seems to look like it's not going anywhere near there. But God is still at work. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of pain. In our time of prayer this morning, we had two people on the list that have ALS. We knew for years, right up the road up here where all the boats are out in the field, used to be the boatsmith, and Diane Kreller died of ALS. And for years we would go up and minister, we had a guitar player at the time, and we would go up and do a little mini church service once a month. We would go around to the different nursing homes, but also go to their house and minister to them. So over a 5-year period, we watched her deteriorate. It's a horrific disease. We're very familiar with it. But I serve a God who heals. I serve a God who is still at work even when I don't see the answer coming. He is still worthy of praise even when I don't see the solution happening. He is still good no matter what. because His goodness is not based on my feelings. His goodness is not based on my experience. His goodness is based on His character. Just like my righteousness is not based on my goodness. My righteousness is not based on my action. My righteousness comes from the fact that I have accepted Jesus. As it says in Isaiah 53, when you claim His soul, Jesus, as a sacrifice for sin, He, that is the Father, looks down and sees Him, that is Jesus, standing in my stead and is satisfied. Praise God, because I can't be good on my own. I can't be holy on my own. I can't be righteous on my own. But I serve a God who loves me and who's changing me and He's working in me, just as He is in each and every one of us. By calling, by heart, by everything, I am not an evangelist. I am a pastor. A pastor's heart is set to encourage and feed the flock, to watch over those people God has placed in His care. The evangelist can go into a town or go out to the street corner or go wherever and just give a quick salvation message and hop on the bus and or however he's transporting and go to the next place. I'm called to nurture the people God has placed around me. Wherever you are in your walk, wherever you are in life, I guarantee you God has something better for you. Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things the Lord has prepared for them who love Him. Are you satisfied with what you have, or do you want more of what God has for you? Lord, Your word has gone forth. You are the one who is at work in our hearts. You know each and every heart here. You know each and every person that's going to listen to the tape, to the recording later. You know everything that's going on with each and every one of them. Father, by Your Spirit, touch them, draw them. By Your Spirit, Lord, lead them. Draw them, Father. Paul said, I did not come with cunning words of man's wisdom, but that your trust might be in the power of God. Lord, by Your Spirit, touch the hearts of Your people, that we might walk closer with You, that we might draw nearer to You. We thank You for it, Father. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.